All right, good morning, everybody. We are going to be in Genesis chapter 19, going verses 1 through 11. And today's title is, Have We Changed? Because as we're starting to now look into Sodom and Gomorrah and what's going on there, and then we look at today's society, have we changed all that much? Or are we kind of falling into the same repeatable pattern over and over and over again? And so in Genesis chapter 19, verse 1, it says, That evening the two angels came to the entrance of the city of Sodom. Lot was sitting there, and when he saw them, he stood up to meet them. Then he welcomed them and bowed with his face to the ground. And so, just like Abraham in the previous chapter, where when he saw the three men standing in the shade or at the tree line, he ran up to them, he greeted them, bowed face down to the ground. He showed them a sort of respect. Now, Abraham probably had a better idea of who he was talking to than Lot did. Abraham, he had already talked to God quite a few times. He's already seen the pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus before. We see that in the previous chapters when he's talking to God. And so Lot, he's now being visited by the two angels. And when they come up, he greets them. But what's interesting is with this is he's at the city gate. Now, what's so special about that is the fact that in ancient times, the ones that were at the city gate were kind of the civic leaders. They were the ones that had some sort of importance in the city in themselves. And so they got to see who was coming, who was going. They were able to see the merchants, the merchandise that was coming in. That was also a point of great corruption, was then they were able to fleece the merchants as they came in. I don't think Lot was doing that, considering he was considered a man of righteousness. But Sodom is not known for its morality. And so he was here at the gate. He greets them. I don't think he fully understands who he has in his presence. I don't think they had the big old wings, the halo. They weren't glowing. Because as we saw with Abraham, they appeared to be just normal men. They weren't glowing. Otherwise, I think Abraham would have treated them probably a lot differently. Even though he did go kind of all out, he prepared a big old feast for them. He had them come and sit in the shade by his tent. He waited on them hand and foot. He washed their feet. He brought them food. He brought them drinks. It says that he served them. And so Lot is doing a lot of the same things. He saw them, stood up to meet them, and welcomed them, bowing his face to the ground. My lords, he said, come to my home to wash your feet and be my guest for the night. You may then get up early in the morning and be on your way again. Oh no, they replied, we'll just spend the night here in the city square. And so Lot, knowing what Sodom was, knowing how bad and corrupt Sodom really is, he's like, come, stay with me. Allow me to protect you. Allow me to provide for you. Don't just go anywhere, because as we'll see in a little bit what happens. But he's saying, come, stay with me. And then early in the morning, basically before everybody else gets up, before everybody else in the city knows that you're even here, you can kind of slip out, you can leave and go on your way. And you won't have any trouble. And then going on in verse 3, but Lot insisted, so at last they went home with him. Lot prepared a feast for them, complete with fresh bread made without yeast, and they ate. But before they retired for the night, all the men of Sodom, young and old, came from all over the city and surrounded the house. They shouted to Lot, where are the men who came to spend the night with you? Bring them out to us so we can have sex with them. Or some versions will say, so we may know them carnally. So Lot stepped outside to talk to them, shutting the door behind him. "Please, my brothers," he begged, "don't do such a wicked thing. Look, I have two virgin daughters. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do to them as you wish. But please leave these men alone, for they are my guests and are under my protection." "Stand back," they shouted. "This fellow came to town as an outsider, and now he's acting like our judge. We'll treat you far worse than those other men." And they lunged forward toward Lot to break down the door. But the two angels reached out, pulled Lot into the house, and bolted the door. Then they blinded all the men, young and old, who were at the door of the house, so they gave up trying to get inside. And so I think by that point, Lot understood who he was dealing with at his house. And next week, as we get into it further and we start to see Lot's reaction, we see that he does have a better glimpse of what's going on. But these men, they came to Sodom, and if you were with us last week when Ryan was going over it, and God stayed behind with Abraham and was telling him what he was about to do, we see that God heard from heaven what was going on. He saw it. He came down, and he was going to judge the city of Sodom for their wickedness. And so these angels are going ahead of the Lord to get Lot and his family out. And what's interesting about it is when you read the accounts, you kind of separate the two. But when God sent the angels ahead of him, he already knew to get Lot and his family out. He didn't need Abraham to plead with him about the 50, the 45, the 40, the 30, the 20, the 10. He didn't need to do all that. But he wanted to have that relationship with Abraham. He wanted to see Abraham's heart. But he sent the angels ahead to go specifically to Lot and his family to get them out. And as we, as Christians, God need to know, or God already knows what we're going to ask. God already knows our heart. God already knows our desires and our motives. But the good thing about God is he still wants to hear from us. He doesn't want us just to be silent in our beliefs. He wants us to be vocal. He wants us to talk to him. He wants us to get to know him on a deeper level. He wants us to know him and what his motivations are and what his desire really is. And Abraham, in chapter 18, was able to find that out. Because as he said, "Okay, would you destroy the city of over a million people if you could find 50 righteous people?" And God said, "No, I would not destroy the city for the sake of the 50. He gets all the way down to 10. And then at that point, at some point, Abraham had to get to the realization that if you can't find 10 people in a city of over a million people, how far lost is that city? And so he gave up at 10. Because he realized that the only people at that point that would have been righteous in that entire city would have been his own nephew, Lot, and his family. And so as we get to this, and we see that the angels came, and they could have obviously handled themselves. They didn't need to sit in the square. But Lot, he took them in. He treated them, he made bread for them with unleavened bread, and he provided for them. He was a servant. But the rest of the city didn't care. They didn't care who Lot was. They didn't care his position of authority. No, instead, they wanted these men because this was somebody new. This was a exciting time for them so that they can go and have their way with them. And a lot of times when we read about Sodom, we often think that it was only their homosexuality is what God destroyed the entire city for. It wasn't just the homosexuality that God destroyed the city. In fact, when we read in Ezekiel, that Ezekiel, that's not even one of the sins that God said that he destroyed the city over. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 through 50, it says, "Now this is the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did disdainable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them, as you have seen." But so many people focus in on that one particular sin. Now, that one particular sin in Genesis is the one that we see about and we read about. But it was all these other sins that was getting in the way. And as we start to look at our lives and we start to look at the world around us, we love to blame things on certain sins. We like to point out the flaws in people and focus in on one particular thing that we think that if they were to just give that up, they would become a perfect Christian. Whereas in reality, it's all these other sins. These are the heart issues of what's going on in Sodom. The fact that they were arrogant. They were overfed. They had too much. And they were unconcerned. They didn't care about anybody else. And when we look at this world today around us, we start to see the same things crop up over and over again. The United States is a very arrogant country. We think that we have the best way of doing things. Now, I do believe that in today's society, that the United States is one of the greatest countries ever. We do have the most luxuries. We have basically anything and everything we want. We have freedom. The fact that we can meet here every single day of the week if we wanted to and not have to worry about being persecuted, not worried about being fined, not worried about being put in jail. The fact that we don't have to worry about our lives being at stake. We are in a very blessed nation. But in our blessing, we have become arrogant. And when you become arrogant, you stop looking to God for help. You stop seeking after His desire. And you start seeking after your own. We are a country of excess. If we want it, we can get it. There's no shortage in anything except for in California with electricity. But we can get whatever we want. And in the day of Amazon and eBay and everything else, we can get it pretty much now. I remember when there was those magazines as a kid, they would always have this cutout in the back that you, if you mailed off $5 or whatever it was to this company, in about 6 to 8 weeks, you will get the little toy that they're selling. Now, I can jump on my phone and within 5 minutes have something ordered and then I can have it here the next day. If I live in the right part of the country, I can have it there within an hour. The fact that nowadays, I don't have to go shopping anymore. There's a lot of grocery stores there, such as Vons and Albertsons and Walmart and various other ones where I can go shopping on their website and then just go and pick it up. I don't have to go into their store anymore. I just go to one designated area and they will have it all ready for me. And that's the world that we live in. Now, I'm not saying that all these things are bad because I use these things on a regular basis. But because we have everything just handed to us, then why is it that we would need God? People will associate the two. Well, I don't need God because I don't need anything. They correlate those two needs put together because they don't understand that their sin is going to separate them from God forever. We think so narrow-minded, we're so focused on our life today that we don't prepare for tomorrow. As you're growing up and you get into various different jobs, and when I was working with my dad, one thing that he always told me to do is to make sure that I'm investing into my 401k. Make sure that you're investing into your future. Make sure you're investing into your retirement. Because if you do it now, then I don't have to save as hard as he would if he started. And then as you grow along, your money is being increased. And when you go to retire, you have a nice little nest egg. Well, life is the same way. That's why it's so important for us to have a children's ministry. Even with how small our congregation is, when Allison and I took over, one thing that we were wanting to make sure that we had was a children's ministry. Because statistically, they say by the age of 13, a child already has their mind made up of what they believe as far as God. And that it's five times harder to convince a teenager that they need God than it is a child. Now, I'm not saying we're trying to brainwash children. But if we invest into them while they're young, it's going to be a lot easier to show them the love of God than trying to invest in them when they're 30, 40, 50, 60 years old and they've had all these lifelong experiences that tell them that they don't need God. And so we need to be investing into people's lives. People, they don't realize that they need God at such an old age because life has told them that they don't need God. And it's hard to change people's minds. Because one, people don't like to be wrong. Our pride gets in the way of us admitting that our entire life view has been wrong. Even as Christians, it's hard sometimes for us to admit that I did not make the right decision all the time. It's hard for us as Christians to humble ourselves and admit to somebody that we may have wronged that we wronged them. But yet sometimes when we're trying to evangelize, we expect the world to flip on such ease. We have to understand that this world needs God. And us being the messengers, we have to have some sort of urgency with that message. Because as we start to see what's going on in Sodom, and we see how in Ezekiel, how they point out that it was all these different sins, because all these other sins lead to either being homosexuality or what we're going through today with the LGBT everything, that this is where it leads up to. Is it such a hatred for God? and intolerance towards God's people. That they won't care about your beliefs. They won't care what you think. They won't care how nice you are. We see that with the whole baker, the cake company in Colorado. We see that not just there. We're going to start to see it with other industries as well. That if you're even slightly conservative, if you're a Christian, that they're going to push you out. They're going to paint you as being intolerant. They're going to attack you. Just like they did with Lot, is how they went into his house. They are banging down the door. They surrounded the entire house. All the men, young and old, surrounded Lot's house so that they can have their way with the men that came in. And what's interesting is that when they did that, what did Lot do? He said, look, I have two virgin daughters. Let me bring them out to you and you can do with them as you wish. But please leave these men alone, for they are my guests and are under my protection. Now, does that mean that Lot hated his daughters? No. You just have to understand how in ancient times, how women were viewed. They weren't considered so much as being equals. Even though that's how we see the Bible painted them ever since the beginning. God painted men and women being equals. Because when God created Eve, He created a helper, not a servant. And so God wanted men and women to be on equal fields. Because what I lack in, Allison makes up. And what Allison lacks in, I try to make up in. But we, in our marriage, and as being parents, we're equals. I don't try to put my authority over her and say, you know what, woman, do what I say. If I ever said that to her, I'd be slapped and probably be kicked out of the house. But as people started going away from God, as they started being disconnected from God, they started having less of a view of each other. That's why God even told Eve, look, you will desire his position. You will desire it. It'll be a point of contention between men and women for basically the rest of time, is that they're going to be competing for who has more power. And at this point in history, men did have the power. And so the men that he brought in that were under his protection and in a societal hierarchy, the men that were under his protection were above his own daughters. It doesn't mean that he hated his daughters. It's just how things were, which is pretty messed up. I can never imagine saying, hey, look, I have three virgin daughters. You can have them. No, I would not. I'd tell the guys to run out of the back door, get out of here, leave. Or, well, you know, call the cops, you know, because they'd be there within 5 minutes. Great thing about being in Guadalupe. And I'd probably have all eight of them at my house. And so, but when we break down, we start to separate from God. We start to see how society starts to break down. How, when you look at the world today, we have an escape artist. When we look at the world today, and we see how the feminist movement started. The feminist movement started off with what? Being equal, calling for equality. And now the feminist movement is calling no for superiority to men. They're saying that they don't need men anymore. And they kind of go to the extreme. And this is what happens when you separate yourself from God, when you separate yourself from God's design and God's plan, is you tend to go to extremes. It may start off good. It may start off fine, but then it goes to extremes. And we saw that with different laws that were coming into place. Anybody that was a proponent for Prop 8, I think it was Prop 8 was the homosexual one that just passed a few years ago. How many of you actually thought that that's where they would stop? Like, oh, they get to be married in the sight of the government. They're going to be fine with that. No. And they're never going to be fine with anything that they may get. What's sad is there's this thing, and it's going through the courts, and that this 7-year-old boy, that his dad is trying to stop the mom from giving him hormone treatments to turn this little boy into a little girl at the age of 7. It went into the courts. 11 jurors favored in the way of the mom and took full custody, or took any sort of custody away from the dad, because he was trying to prevent the hormone treatment. Now, the judge actually sided on the side of the dad a little bit. He sided on the side of the dad in the sense that he blocked the hormone treatment, allowed the dad to have some custody, but then also put a gag order on the dad saying that he can't talk about anything that's going on. But didn't put the same restrictions on the mom. And the mom, on her own website, has the boy dressed up as a girl and calling him a girl. And you think that they're going to be fine there? No. They're going to push it to the next level. In some parts of Canada, if a parent denies a child the treatment from becoming the opposite sex, the government will actually come in and take the child out and call that child abuse. Because they're not bending to the whim of their 3-year-old child. And we can start to see how this is all leading up towards what we saw in Sodom. We can see how this world is leading up to a point where they are going to be in absolute rejection of who God is. Because everything that we saw in Ezekiel, where he talked about, it all has to do with an absolute rejection of God and going to looking at people as being the one that is in authority, the people being the one that can control their own destiny. It's all about the people being able to do it. They don't need God in their own eyes. And then people, they like to go on and say, well, Jesus never talked about homosexuality. Well, no, just because he didn't say it by its name, he did talk about it. Earlier in Matthew, earlier than this here, he says, look, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Which means that he acknowledged every single law that we have in the Old Testament. And he says, look, those laws are still in place. The Levitical laws that are there, He came to fulfill those laws, not to abolish it, not to say that any of those laws are non-existent anymore. But he came to fulfill it through his love and through his sacrifice. But then in Matthew 19, 4 through 6, it says, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore God has joined together. Let no one separate.'" As far as what is going on here, is they asked him about divorce. And so that's why he's saying this statement here. But within that statement, we can see how he was sticking to the original design that he put in place of a man and woman. Not a man and man, not a woman and woman, as it talks about in Romans, how they will leave their natural desire for each other, and how a man will lie with a man and a woman with a woman. But Jesus here is saying, look, this is how it's going to be. Now, what they were asking about was divorce. And once again, they were talking about going out of God's design. But he brought up this point. And that's what that community likes to push. Is that all they're trying to do is be equal to everybody else. I find it funny when they try to compare what they're going through now to the Civil Rights Act protests and everything else that was happening in the 50s and 60s. I just find it amazing how they can try to equate the two. I find it sad that this world has gotten to the point where it has. Seeing how there is such a rejection for God and His way. And what really saddens me is when I see churches fall into that compromise. When churches that claim to be God-fearing, Bible-preaching churches, and they fall into it saying, oh, it's not that bad. It's okay. We just want to show them love. And if we reject them, or we reject that lifestyle, then we're not showing them love. I'm sorry, that's like telling a drug addict, oh, you can do whatever you want because I love you. They went after the Bakers in Colorado. Do you think they're going to stop there? Where do you think they're going to go to next? If they're able to put Bakers out of business, cause them to go into so much debt that they have to close their doors, where do you think they're going to go to next? And what's sad is the Democratic candidates, I don't know if you've been watching them, they're just going crazier and crazier. And I'm sorry, Republicans are going crazier and crazier too. They're trying to go in the opposite direction of each other and show how different they can actually be. But the Democratic candidates, one of them was saying that if a nonprofit doesn't get on board with an LGBT community, then their tax exemption will be taken away. And that they will be coming for those that don't fall in line. They want to fine people that don't fall in line with their agenda. And what's the biggest opponent to the LGBTQ community? Bible-teaching Christian churches. Not because we hate them, But we want to show them that God is bigger and has more love for them than anything else. They will come after us. Churches are losing any form of respect that they had. Just like Lot, who was probably every other day in Sodom, was looked at as being a righteous man. Obviously, he had some sort of authority within the city because he was at the city gate. He was greeting people as they came in and as they left. So he had some sort of respect until he got in the way of something that they wanted. And then the men said that they will do worse to him if he doesn't get out of their way than they will to the other men. And it's going to be the same way with Christians. That's why it's so important for us to know the Word of God. That's why it's so important to be founded on the Word of God. That's why it's so important for us to tap into the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, on a continual basis, on a never-ending basis. Because if we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit on our side, then we're going to get lost in all that is going on around us. If we don't tap into God's knowledge and read it on a regular basis, on a daily basis, then we can be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes up. There's an importance of why we have to know the Word of God. There's an importance why we have to stay firm on the Word of God. There's a reason why we cannot become so arrogant as Christians that we tend or we would then neglect the Word of God. Because if we do that, then we fall into the same sins that Sodom had. I've already gone over these a little bit, but then we become arrogant. Even Christians can become arrogant in their knowledge of the Bible. We can become arrogant in the fact that we then start to look at our own understanding of what the Bible is, as opposed to seeking after the knowledge of God. And when we become arrogant in our own knowledge and we stop seeking after the knowledge of God, that's when we start to splinter off and we start to see things that are more man-based. It turns to work-based beliefs. That's where your prosperity preachers will come in. If you give this church $10,000, I guarantee you, within 2 weeks, you'll have $100,000. Or your blessings will be multiplied. And what's sad is, to us that know the Bible, that sounds crazy. But yet they're able to fool people. They're able to line their pockets. And then you get all the other people that are out there, all the other preachers. I saw a meme this morning. It was saying today is Benny Hinn Sunday because you fall back. If you don't know anything about Benny Hinn, he does the whole slaying in the spirit type thing. And I thought it was pretty funny. I'm like, dude, that's great. But you start to get into these type of things to where it's more about how can I wow you today? How can I get you to go, oh. That wasn't because of anything that happened back there. it has to do with how is it that I can do it? As opposed to how is it that God can do it? When I get ready for my Sundays, and as worship is going, I'm always praying, I'm always asking God that God would move through it. Because my study probably isn't that good. But I need God to move through it. I need God to change all the inappropriate things I'm going to say into meaning something meaningful to somebody. And if you haven't been with us long, stay with us. You'll hear me say something that's, you're like, I can't believe he just said that. And then they become overfed. As Christians, we can become overfed to where all we are is, we're a glutton for, what is it the church can do for me? What is it I'm going to get out of the ministry today? What is it that I get, I, as opposed to, is it, how is it that I can serve? It's how you can consume and then not do anything. You can become unconcerned about anybody else. You're so self-focused on you that the person next to you is hurting and you don't even see it. One thing that I do ask is that this next week, Diane is going in for surgery. It's Wednesday, right? Pray for her, okay? She needs it as this is going to be a life-changing thing that's going on. She needs the prayer. Don't be so unconcerned that just, you brush it off. Even if you don't know who Diane is, God knows who Diane is. Just, even if you can't remember her name on Wednesday morning, just say, God, that lady at church that needed it, that's going in for surgery, help her, be with the doctors. God knows the details. Don't get bogged down by the details. We need to be concerned for one another. We need to help those poor and needy. Does that mean that you have to go and invest all your time in helping out the homeless shelter? No, that does mean that you need to open up your eyes and look at who around us need help. They were haughty and they disdained the things of God. Us as Christians, we can get to that point to where we start to disdain the things of God, even if we don't realize it. We can start to nitpick certain things. Well, I can't believe that they did worship that way. I can't believe that he wore that outfit today. I can't believe that they allowed that baby to cry. I can't believe that they did this. I can't believe that they did that. To where now you are fully missing the whole message, everything that God has for you. And you start to disdain the things of God, because it's not meeting your perfect ideal world. And so this morning, as we take communion, Allison was back there. I don't know where she went. Allison? Okay. When Allison comes back, turn around, find your kids. We are doing family communion. Ryan, can you go find them? Please. She was right there, I swear. I'm not seeing things. It sounds like they're over here again. Huh? Allison's in the restroom? All right, then who's over with the kids? Cynthia's got them. All right. This morning, as we do communion, what we want to do is we want it to be a family communion. So when the kids come in, have your children come sit with you. Allison will come eventually play music. Now I don't know what to do with my time because now this is awkward. Here, maybe? Nope, that's Hank. So let's pray, and then we'll wait for the kids to get over here, and then we'll get into communion. God, we praise you for this morning. I just ask that you would prepare our hearts to take communion. Allow us just to break off anything that we may have that is holding us back from getting to know you on a deeper level. Be with us as we take this communion, as we remember what you did on that cross. In Jesus' name, amen. So yeah, if